1 Corinthians 11, chapter 11, 1 Corinthians, please. 1 Corinthians 11. 1 Corinthians 11. Thank you, Pastor Kowak, for heading up that nice song. First time I heard that song, I must have texted it to you right away and said, we got to sing that. That's a pretty new song, last few years, I guess, Reformation hymn. Beautiful. 1 Corinthians 11, we're going to start reading in verse, we'll just read a short passage at the beginning, verse 23. Let's stand, please. This morning we're going to do two things. We're going to, number one, have the Lord's Supper. This message will be on the Lord's Supper, but it will be, if I can say this in the proper term, bigger than that. Because what I find, the ideas of Thanksgiving, the ideas of the Lord's Supper, kind of go together. So it's really, they're kind of the same things. And to actually partake of the Lord's Supper appropriately, we have to do the same kinds of things. This morning, I will freely confess, I look around the room, well over half of the people in this room, and maybe even more, maybe two-thirds of the people in this room. And by the way, I mean nothing by this except one thing. You are short-term Americans. I'm going to introduce you into being deep Americans. I want to say this very clearly. Thanksgiving is an American holiday. And it has the deepest roots in our history. So I'm not trying to be offensive. I'm going to talk very little about my family. Just at the very end of point one. But I want to say this, friend. This is part and parcel of what it means to be an American. The tragedy is most people do not know much about America. And therefore, we have people that hate America in politics. They would love America if they could just fix it. Well, I'm not claiming perfection for America or any other place. But in the big picture, we don't need fixed. The only thing America needs to do is to follow our Constitution and our Declaration, the founding documents, which have everything in it, where everybody could have life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness equally. 1 Corinthians 11, verse 23. Paul says this, "For I have received of the Lord that which also I delivered unto you, that the Lord Jesus, the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks," and by the way, friend, this is the reason, Thanksgiving, the Lord's Supper, you cannot give thanks to yourself. "I thank you, Ralph, that you're so wonderful." Do you understand the problem that we have with unsaved people? Who do they give thanks to? "After he had given thanks, he brake it and said, take, eat. This is my body," which obviously is a symbolic meaning. It doesn't mean it was literally his body. It was a representation of his body. It was a metaphor. A metaphor is a direct comparison. A simile is an indirect comparison. A simile requires as or like. A metaphor is direct. So when Jesus says, "I am the door," that didn't mean he was a door. When he says, "This is my body," he wasn't saying there's magic. This represents my body. It's a metaphor. It's called language, which is broken for you. This do in what? Of me. "After the same manner also he took the cup," which means, as I'll say later, after the same manner means is after giving thanks. He gave thanks for the bread. He doesn't have to repeat the exact same words. He says, "In the same manner also, he took the cup, and when he had supped," saying, "This cup is the new testament or the new covenant in my blood. This do you as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you do show the Lord's death till he come. I'm going to talk about this morning Thanksgiving, something that we do. So if at the end of this sermon you haven't learned one thing, there's only one thing I want to convey. Thanksgiving is not how you tell me you feel. Thanksgiving is something that we do. Say it with me. Thanksgiving is something that we do. It's not how you feel. We got enough emotions. This is something that you do. Have you ever called your mother up or your father, if they're still alive, and thank them for what they did for you? You see, feeling good about your mother doesn't help her much. Thanking her makes a lot of difference. And by the way, if you still have your mom and dad, should you be thankful? Father, thank you for this beautiful day. It's a beautiful time of the year for me, for all of us, I hope. For whatever reason, some of us just can't get around to actually doing anything. And Thanksgiving is a time of doing, not feeling. It would be nice if we had all the emotions. And actually, the emotions can be there because we're following Scripture. But it's most important of what we do. Help me this morning as I apply and explain the Lord's Supper. And beyond the Lord's Supper, Thanksgiving in general. May this be a beautiful day, I ask in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. To all of the families that are gathered here this morning at Lake County Baptist Church, as we congregate together, as we come together, I want to say this to you. I'm glad you're here. I'm glad every single person not only is in this room, but whoever's listening out there, and there are folks listening this morning, I'm actually glad you're here. Everything I'm going to say today is repulsive to most Americans, including some people that come to this church who would rather be shopping, eating, hunting, fishing, or traveling than giving thanks. Because those things, God knows, are much more important than giving thanks. Now, I need to say these things, and I actually would encourage you to do what I ask. If you're a person familiar with the computers, Google Thanksgiving. Everything I'm going to say is on the Wikipedia article in the introduction. Because what you're going to find is the most attacked thing in America is Thanksgiving. Because it is repugnant. It is repulsive for people to have to give thanks to someone else. Thanksgiving is an exceptionally hateful time. It is not politically correct anymore. The zeitgeist, the spirit of the age has changed. It has been growing progressively less politically correct, frankly, for 4 or 5 decades. You will hear things like this. That's just a fall festival. All the pagans used to have fall festivals. And I say to you, that's a lie. The Puritans recorded what they did, and they weren't having a fall festival. They were having a day of thanksgiving, giving thanks to God. Or you'll hear some wisecracker scholar say, well, it really didn't happen that way. And my favorite is your typical anti-racism that says things like this. It really wasn't Thanksgiving for everyone. And then they'll say things like this. It wasn't the first Thanksgiving. That's my favorite. This is not the first Thanksgiving in America. Supposedly in the 1560s in Florida, a group of Spanish that were passing through had a Thanksgiving. That's impacted America a great deal, yes? Just more nonsense. Then you'll hear people that want to inform you that, well, Pastor Warren, it wasn't every year. Or, Pastor Warren, it wasn't a national holiday. And I want to say to all of you, this is what I think about that. Blah, 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 blah. Shut up. I have no problem with telling the truth about Thanksgiving. So friends, some of you in this room really aren't familiar with our history. That's fine. I don't expect everybody to be a historian. I personally am not a historian, though I am old, so I have lived a lot of history. Thanksgiving, my friend, don't laugh at that. That wasn't that good. Thanksgiving is a deeply an American holiday. Other countries don't have it. And if they do have it, they copied from us. It is rooted deeply, folks, it is rooted in the founding of our country. Now, there was the founding before, so for all of you that don't know, 1607 and 1620 are not the same dates. If you want to know more about the specific history, Frenchy was there. But I'm not trying to be silly. Jamestown in Virginia was much more of a commercial settlement. Sparky, is that true? Much more commercially oriented. 1620, the Pilgrims, which they didn't call themselves Pilgrims, went to Plymouth Rock. The earliest settlers there came for religious freedom. Then there was called the Great Puritan Migration to that part of the world. Two separate groups. There were the Separatists, we call the Pilgrims today, that came there because they wanted to have separate congregational churches. And then there were the Puritans, which were about the same, except they had loose connections with the church in England. But friends, the concept of Thanksgiving is rooted in 1621. That's a long time ago. By the way, I have a question. Have we been talking about the founding of our country in 1620 during all of the media stupid? Why? Because then we'd have to talk about Christianity, and we'd have to talk about the Pilgrims, and we'd have to talk about Thanksgiving, and the only person we can give thanks to is ourselves and fools. Thanksgiving is a deeply American tradition. It's rooted deeply in our history. It's rooted more deeply, frankly, in our Christian faith because it was a Christian thing to give thanks to God. And I believe it's rooted all the way back minimally to Exodus chapter 12 because it's a Judeo-Christian holiday or idea. So if you look in your Bibles again, we're going to look at some text, and then I'm going to show you a few I'm not going to show you, but Superman's going to show you some slides. Look at verse 24, if you would. I have already said Thanksgiving, something that we do. So everything this morning is going to revolve around doing something, which means, friends, look at me. If you have a Thanksgiving on Thursday and you don't do Thanksgiving, please confess your sin. Don't you just pig out. You understand, this is something that we do. So, the first thing we do is remembering. It's where it starts. Look at verse 24. And when he had given thanks, he brake it and said unto them, take, eat, this is my body, which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of me. Verse 25, after the same manner also, he took the cup. When he had supped, saying, this cup is the New Testament or the New Covenant, Hekane diatheke means both. In my blood, this do you as often or oft as you drink it in remembrance of me. The first thing we do is not give thanks. The first thing you do, hey, look up here. First thing you do is remember. You know how you give thanks to the people that reared you? If you have a good mother, a good father, what's the first thing you do? You start thinking. What did they provide for you? Cliff told me a story, or us a story, last Sunday night, I think it was. The one time when you were a smaller baby, you're a big baby now, you were a little baby then. He was at home. You had a family, how many kids? Four kids. Mom and dad, four kids. Dad had a good job, but wasn't wealthy. Came to the end of his food, and little Cliff, he wanted more food. What did his dad do? Gave him his food. Did you grow up in a family like that? You know, I'm sorry to say, I grew up with a mom and a dad. There were four in our family also. How many times do I remember looking at the table with whatever mom had prepared and wanting the last piece, never thinking that maybe mom and dad wanted that piece? And guess who always got it? The kids. Boy, has life changed. Now it's the opposite. The adults get it and the kids go do their own thing. Friend, the first thing you do with Thanksgiving is remembering. So to prove that, to demonstrate that, Exodus chapter 12. I'm going to go chronologically. We're going to look at a couple of books. They're all right together in the beginning of the Bible. Exodus 12, please. It's important that you recognize the process. Friend, when I say Thanksgiving is an American tradition, it's rooted in the Christian faith, it's rooted in a Judeo-Christian faith, this is not a joke. But the process is the same. The process always begins with remembering. You have to remember what happened. And you say, Pastor Warren, I wasn't there. Well, that's the reason you write things down. That's the reason you have biblical traditions. That's the reason we have the Lord's Supper. The Lord wants us to be brought back on a regular basis to remember, what did he do for us? The Son of God came to earth. The Son of God not only came to earth, he lived a sinless life. At the end of that time, he willingly, volitionally, of his own will, laid down his life for our sins. He died in our place. He suffered the wrath of God for our sins. Friend, it's remembering that we can move on to the second point. Remembering is our problem. Most people never think except about themselves. What they want to talk about. Wow. 12, verse 11. This, of course, is the Passover meal that the Lord is instituting and says this, and thus you shall eat it with your loins girded, your shoes on your feet, and your staff in your hand, and you shall eat it in haste. It is the Lord's Passover. For I will pass through the land of Egypt this night and will smite all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, both man and beast, and against all the gods of Egypt I will execute judgment. I am the Lord. And the blood shall be to you for a token upon the houses where you are. And when I see the blood, I will pass over you. And the plague shall not be upon you to destroy you when I smite the land of Egypt. And this day shall be unto you for a memorial. And you shall keep it a feast to the Lord throughout your generations. You shall keep it a feast by an ordinance forever. Verse 24, same chapter, please. And you shall observe this thing for an ordinance to thee and to thy sons forever. And it shall come to pass when you be come to the land which the Lord will give you according as he hath promised, that you shall keep this service. And it shall come to pass when your children shall say unto you, what mean you by this service? What does this mean? That you shall say, it is the sacrifice of the Lord's Passover, who passed over the houses of the children of Israel in Egypt when he smote the Egyptians and delivered our houses. Now, we're not going to look there. If you would look with me, please, all the way over to Deuteronomy chapter 5, verse 15. I'm going to read a few verses. Deuteronomy 5 and verse 15, if you would, please. And friends, if you haven't memorized this, good verse to memorize. Beautiful verse to memorize, because it's part of this Thanksgiving concept. It's remembering. I want to read a few other verses quickly. Exodus 13:3 says, and Moses said unto the people, remember this day in which you came out of Egypt. You see, it's that memory. The first thing we do is remembering. Exodus 13 and verse 9, and it shall be for a sign upon thine hand and for a memorial between thine eyes. Exodus 20, verse 8, remember the Sabbath day. I mean, there's all of these concepts. Deuteronomy 5:15 is one of the most repeated concepts in Deuteronomy. And remember that thou was a servant or a slave in the land of Egypt, and that the Lord thy God brought thee out thence through a mighty hand and by a stretched out arm. Therefore the Lord thy God commanded thee to keep the Sabbath day. I mean, this is part and parcel. Deuteronomy 15, verse 15, please. 15, verse 15. Friend, I thought about just doing a study of this. If I ever get back to Esther, which I will, you remember they instituted a feast called Purim. Why? Because they wanted people to what? Remember what God had done. Friend, there is no Thanksgiving without remembering. And remembering is something that you do. It's not an accident. It's something that you do. We're not thankful because we have no one to be thankful to, and we're not thankful because we don't remember. In the very act of remembering, wow, all I got to do is think about that, and immediately I can be thankful. That's the process. Deuteronomy 15:15, and thou shalt remember that thou was a bondman in the land of Egypt, and the Lord thy God redeemed thee. Therefore I command thee this thing today. 24, please, verse 18. 24, verse 18. 24 and verse 18. Do you start to get a little pattern here of Thanksgiving? Starts with what we do. And what is it? It's remembering. By the way, bad-mouthing, criticizing, all the nonsense we do doesn't help your Christian life. You need to remember. 24:18. But thou shalt remember that thou was a bondman in Egypt, and the Lord thy God redeemed thee thence. Therefore I command thee to do this thing. Same chapter, verse 22. And thou shalt remember that thou was a bondman in the land of Egypt. Therefore I command thee to do this thing. All right, next book, Joshua chapter 4. And I'm skipping a lot of verses that I want to talk about, but for time I won't. Thanksgiving is something that we do. And the first thing we do is remembering. You want to find an ungrateful person? It's a person that doesn't remember. Robert, I see you back there, buddy. I remember many good things about you and Mutia. But can I say this, Robert? I remember your mother being thankful for you. She told me 3 or 4 times, when you joined the Navy, sending money back home to help your family. Do you understand what it means to be thankful? Why aren't you thankful? Because you refuse to think about anybody but yourself. The moment you open yourself up to remembering what God has done, immediately you become thankful. You say, but I have bad things in my life. Who doesn't? I'm not telling you to remember all the stupid. I'm encouraging you to remember what is good and of God. And by remembering those things is the beginning of Thanksgiving. I don't know why I bring Robert up. I just remember his mom saying that to me. She was so proud of her oldest son. You're the oldest, Robert? Which is something in the Philippines. In America, that doesn't mean much, but in the Philippines, that means a lot. Being the oldest son, and the oldest son did that which was right. Let me say something, friends. Mom and Dad never forgot that. Joshua 4:20. The children of Israel have not only been delivered from Egypt, delivered through the Red Sea, passed over on the day of Passover, led through the wilderness, which was a disaster because of them. Now they've come to the promised land and they're about to enter. But they got to go through the flooded Jordan. By the way, the Jordan can be a muddy creek or it can be a raging inferno. At this time, it was a raging mess, but God opened it up, and he had them choose some stones. Verse 20, and these 12 stones which thou took out of Jordan did Joshua pitch in Gilgal. And he spake unto the children of Israel, saying, when your children shall ask their fathers in time to come, saying, what mean these stones? What are these? Then you shall let your children know, saying, Israel came over this Jordan on dry land. For the Lord your God dried up the waters of Jordan from before you, and you were passed over, as the Lord God did to the Red Sea, which he dried up from before us until we were gone over. So he's saying, just like God brought us through the Red Sea, God brought us through the Jordan. Friend, we have not been through either crisis, but God brings us through similar things. Verse 24, that all the people of the earth might know that the hand of the Lord, that it is mighty, that you might fear the Lord your God. And Dada, thank you for getting me the tissues. We must remember as Christians. We must remember formally. Let me say this. I'll have people right in this room say to me, we're always thankful. We're thankful people. You're back to the problem. We're not talking about how you feel about yourself. We're talking about actually doing thanksgiving. Don't evaluate how you feel about yourself because all of us feel good about ourselves. I'm talking about giving thanks to people, to God, in just a moment, to a whole lot more people that you'll never meet. We must remember. That's the first thing we do. Thanksgiving is something that we do. We must remember formally. We must remember within families. We must remember with friends. We must remember as churches. And frankly, we need to remember as a nation. Superman, the first slide. This is a representation. I have never purchased this. Someday I will purchase this. This is, you can get a poster of this. These were the original people that came in 1620, represented on just basically a poster. These are the people that came, and a year later, the next slide, please. These were the people that were still alive. Those, do you think they had lost anything? Yes or no? And what do? They have a Thanksgiving service because God allowed them to survive. Friends, Thanksgiving is rooted in this country in 1621. That's when the first Thanksgiving was. The people that still survived had a Thanksgiving service. Now, I want to say this. Everyone knows the story is true. They got along well with one native tribe, and the tribe came, and they had a Thanksgiving service with them. But hear me, liberal, they didn't give thanks to the Native Americans. They gave thanks to God. And the Native Americans joined in as best they could at the time. I'm not excusing America's sin. I'm just stating facts. Let me say this. Have any of you lost most of your family? Some families are gone. That's where Thanksgiving starts. The first Thanksgiving, 1621, nearly 400 years ago, those believers, and they were believers, at least this group, giving thanks to God for his blessings and by his grace with his people, they gathered together and they remembered how God had brought them through. From that point in time, Thanksgiving happened off and on, I freely confess. The next major time, it happened several times here and there. There were several opportunities to have Thanksgiving, different places and times. The next big Thanksgiving, friend, happened. There was a little fella. He's not an important guy unless you want to have America. If you don't want to have America, he's not important. He's a dead white guy, racist. But if you want to have America, there's one guy that the founding fathers called the indispensable man. His name was George Washington. The next Thanksgiving that was a major event was 1789. And George Washington called it a day of national thanksgiving for the success in the war with Great Britain and for the signing of the documents that we as Christians hold precious as Americans, that thing called the Constitution. The Declaration is what declared the war. The Constitution made us a nation. I have a family member, a person I descend from, that was with Washington. If you've ever seen that famous portrait crossing the Delaware River in a boat in the middle of ice. That painting was done by a German guy quite a bit later, but he did historical research. It was fairly accurate. I got a question. Do you know who we went across the river to fight? Anybody but Sparky. What were they called? The Hessians. They were German mercenaries. Do you know what happened to those German mercenaries? First of all, he went across, he defeated the German mercenaries, he withdrew, he took them with him. Do you know about 40% of those Hessians became Americans? Some of them even went back home and brought their family back if they had a family. That's this racist nation, this hateful nation. John Adams, James Madison also had days of Thanksgiving. 1817, at least from the documents that I could find, New York State had the first Thanksgiving. Strangely enough, Thanksgiving was not celebrated in the South. I don't know why. 1827, a woman by the name of Sarah Hale started promoting Thanksgiving to everybody she could get their ear. My guess is she was an irritant. She spent the next 36 years promoting Thanksgiving. The next major Thanksgiving that made it a national holiday was, there was another fellow, look at me, not an important guy either, if you're a racist. A guy named Abraham Lincoln, 1863, in the height of the Civil War, and he declared what became our Thanksgiving holiday. So when I have people ask, was America a Christian nation? Well, that's a trick question. Do you mean everybody was a Christian? Of course not. Were we rooted in Christian ideals? Oh my goodness, why do you think we hate Thanksgiving so much as a nation? Because we want to make America out to be something other than what it was. Not perfect. 1863, that fellow named, you know, he was from Illinois. Wow. He made it a national holiday. FDR confirmed it in 1939, and we've had one ever since. Let's go to the next slide. Nina, do you know where that's at? Bend over, slap your dad in the head. Have you ever seen that place? The United States has 25 pieces of property. By the way, this is not the Philippines. That's America. We own 25 plots of land called American cemeteries. We own them, we keep them up. I want to say again, that's not the Philippines, though it's in the Philippines. It's an American cemetery. I have been there several times. I was planning on going back this year, but it obviously didn't happen. You say, why is this place important? Well, started with the Spanish-American War, might have even been a little bit before. World War I and World War II, we had people that had two problems. They did not have the money to bring their family's body back, or didn't necessarily want that to happen because of the transport, or they couldn't find the body. So we have 25 American cemeteries in 10 countries. Most of those are in what country? France, thank you. The next is Belgium. We have one or two in the United Kingdom. We have one in the Philippines, which the Philippines is unique in several ways. I'll come back to that. We have one in Panama. We have one in Italy. We have one in Luxembourg. We have one in Mexico, which I don't know where that one's at. And we have one in the Netherlands. And last of all, we have one in North Africa, in Tunisia, from the early part of World War II, I'm guessing. The one in Manila, by the way, you see it right in Manila, right in the midst of all the high-rises. This one's unique. It's the only one like it, which I love. Only one like it in several ways. First of all, it's from all of World War II, from all over, they brought the bodies there. So we only have one. It's unique in that sense. It's unique in another way, which there is no greater honor than this. When you walk among the stones and you go to those and you can see them, they're semicircles and they're open on both sides. And when you walk there, and you actually can walk inside of both of those, and there's huge stones, probably 8 to 10 feet tall, and it has two rows of names, and you have two of them, so you walk between two of them. And when you walk to the other side, you can turn around and look on this side and look on this side and see the names. And it starts with, it goes like through the military, Army, Navy, Marines, Air Corps, and probably the Coast Guard. It goes all the way around. You say, what's unique? Those two semicircles, friends, are this. Those are peoples whose bodies they couldn't find. Next slide, please. I always go there to see this. And Tim, I don't know where you got those other stones from, because there's no bodies. You got stones. Or is that from the Manila Cemetery, or is it from another location? Maybe they were honored at home, too. I don't know. I always go there, and you'll notice, if you look carefully, there's a name over here on the left. I don't know if you can read it. The names are Sullivan. And the ones from Iowa, I always notice. I go there because I'm a Navy guy. Please look at me. I want to remember. Do you understand who this country is? I want to ask you a question. Do you think the people that burnt down Kenosha founded this country? Do you think they defeated the Nazis in World War II? Do you think they defeated the Japanese in World War II? Who do you think founded this country? You'll never be a thankful person until you have some roots and start realizing who we are and where we came from. Not perfection. I'll say that later. Well, most of you know the story. There were five Sullivan brothers. They were from the great state of Iowa. Simple people. Two of the oldest brothers were in the Navy and had gotten out of the United States Navy in like 1940. After the bombing of Pearl Harbor, those brothers decided to re-up into the United States Navy. And there were five brothers. This is their ages. Mothers, would the mothers in this room listen? This was the boys' ages. The youngest was 20. The next was 23, 24, 26, and 27, five brothers. They joined together. They were sent out on the USS Juno. The USS Juno, of course, was involved in one of the first major campaigns in the fall of 1942 in what's called the Guadalcanal Campaign, and they were then, in November 13, 1942, involved in the Great Battle, the naval battle off the coast of Guadalcanal while the Marines were fighting on land. There was a terrible battle off with the Navy. The brothers were on the USS Juno, which was struck by a torpedo. It didn't destroy the ship. The ship kept moving. It was struck by a second torpedo. They believe probably where the explosives were found. The ship blew in half. And the mother stopped getting letters from her son. This went on until January of 43, when about 6 o'clock in the morning, three men showed up at her door, mom and dad's door. Dad was getting ready for work. One was a lieutenant commander, one was a doctor, and one was a chief. And the doctor, after they shook hands, the doctor said, I have some news about your boys. And the dad asked, which one? Lieutenant Commander said, all five. They were all gone. I have had enough of the hatred of America. You say, why? I don't think we know where we come from. We didn't come from some idiots in Congress telling us to redistribute wealth, or if you've gone to college, you don't need to pay your college bill, because that must not be your fault that you got a loan. Look at me, friend. What about all the people that actually paid their college bills? Do they get money back too? We have become a country of fools because we don't know anything about how we got here. Yes, five brothers gone in one day. You can go ahead and show the next slide. That's a picture of them on the ship. Next picture. I guess evidently they honored them someplace, but they never found any of the bodies. Next picture. That's a picture of one of the youngest or second youngest was married and had a child, I believe. A couple of the others had girlfriends, but she remarried after this, but she was the last living one connected to it. Next. Do you all know where this is? December 6, 1944. That's Normandy Beach. That's a little place called D-Day. We came ashore on the beaches of Normandy. Junior, many of those people were your age. Let's not kid ourselves. These weren't 40-year-old seasoned veterans. These were kids. Vast majority of them were 17, 18, 19, and 20. They came ashore. You see the beach? That is a representation. Tim showed me that first and found it again for this. There were 2,501 Americans never made it off the beach. One day. Yes, I think we have something worth fighting for in this country. And I want to say this. If you're from another country, I'm glad to have you. But you need to join in to who we are. We're not interested in becoming Somalia. Is that clear? We're not interested in becoming any third world country. I want America to be America. I'm glad that we can welcome all people. We've always been a nation of immigrants. And yes, I despise, so you're clear, Trump's rhetoric towards immigration and immigrants. It's wrong as an American and as a Christian. Because I'm sorry to say, Mr. Trump, you were an immigrant from an immigrant family also. We all are. Next slide, please. That's the only place I really want to go in France. You know why I want to go there? Because it's not France. It's America. Didn't I say that? That's America. That's the cemetery at Normandy Beach. Those are some people that died during the invasion of Normandy Beach in the next few days. Many of them were on Omaha Beach, of course. That has 9,388 Americans buried there. Most from the invasion and right after the invasion. You even have four ladies buried there. Now, mothers, I want to say this to you and see if this rings to you at all. Buried there are 45 pairs of brothers. There's a father and a son buried there. There's an uncle and a nephew buried there. There are two pairs of cousins buried there. There's 147 African Americans buried there. There are 20 Native Americans buried there on a little place called D-Day. Two of those brothers are the Neyland brothers, N-I-L-A-N-D. The movie Saving Private Ryan was loosely based on their life. Two of the brothers are buried there. There were four brothers in the war. One of the brothers at the same time was presumed dead. There were three they thought were dead. But he was actually a prisoner of war in Japan, or not in Japan, but under the Japanese, and was released later. The fourth brother, was the only survivor. Buried in that cemetery is Theodore Roosevelt, Jr., our president's son. By the way, that's not all. He didn't need to be there. He was not in good health. He could not be pushed out of there. They buried him there. He had a younger brother, younger or older. Theodore Roosevelt had two sons that were lost in the war. One was lost in World War I. Theodore Jr. was lost in World War II. They're both buried side by side. There's another little place. I'll talk about this more later. For a minute. Next. That's just a map of a little bitty city. The worst battle in American history started in December 1944 in Belgium. I would tell you the name of that city. It's Bastogne. The problem is Nancy can't pronounce it. She does French okay, but it's Walloon. I have no idea how they speak that language. It's part of Belgium. That little city is called Bastogne. You say, what's significant about that? The Battle of the Bulge, when the German came through the Ardennes Forest. By the way, we lost 78,000 to 90,000 Americans in about a month. The line bulged out. They came to this little city. I only put this map here for one reason. That little bitty city in and of itself was not significant, except all the roads in the whole area went through that little city. and the Germans wanted to capture it. But when they came straight towards it, they couldn't capture it, so they surrounded it. The problem was the airborne that was there wouldn't surrender. And they held that city for over a week with no food, almost no ammunition, almost no anything. That little city and a place in the north, the place in the north was called Eisenberg Ridge, were critical areas in the war, and the Germans never could break either place, and because of that, that was really the place, the high water mark of the German army, and after that, they retreated. You say, why is that important to you? Next picture, please. That's the General McAuliffe and a couple of other guys after the battle. Next. That's a picture of my family. You see, this is personal. This isn't a joke. It's not my family. That's my great-grandmother. I grew up with these people. Down on the far end is great-grandma Adcock. She had 11 children. Obviously, there's not 11 here. A little girl had died within the first year or so, and I'll come back to the other one that's missing. I grew up with every one of these except one. The next one's Aunt Ivy, born in 1901. The next lady's Aunt Almy. I never met her. She died before I was born. This was done in 58, I think. Great Aunt Opal is next. She died at almost 99, the same time two of the other sisters died. The next one is Great Aunt Lorraine, Great Aunt Mary, and then my grandmother. My grandmother, Great Aunt Mary, Great Aunt Opal died within a month or two of each other, 2003, from age 90 to about 99. Then there are three brothers, but there's only three, but there were four in the war. You say, why do you bring this stuff up? I'm glad you ask. You know that little Battle of the Bulge that I was talking about? The two brothers on the right, Frank and Don, were in the Bulge. So while you're talking nonsense, and you let people talk nonsense, my family was fighting in a war so you could talk stupid. You got to understand something, folks. This is personal. This is life. And you're never going to be much of an American until you understand you're buying into something. You're just not here temporarily. There were four brothers in the war. Three of them are shown. This is 1958. The youngest one was my Uncle Lawrence. He was the last of all these to die. He died just a few years back. The next two, I don't know which died first. Uncle Frank and Uncle Don died in 66 and 68. Sadly, I was too young to ask questions. And sadly, there was another one. Go ahead to the next slide. While two brothers were in the Bulge, he was in the retaking of the Philippines. And he met his maker here. He got home, but died from the wounds. Ormoc City, the island of Leyte, December 10th, 1944. So let me say something to everybody. If you go home and stuff your face, God forgive your filth. This country must honor those who came before. And you don't do that without remembering those who have sacrificed everything so you have freedom. And by the way, this is our whole history. I'm not even putting in the Civil War. I'm not talking about anything else. Just our history. I don't know what it was like. Grandma had four sons. I saw a picture. Nobody seems to know where it's at now. Four sons. I saw a picture of all four of them in uniform. Can you imagine? The youngest, they never let leave the country after the mess on D-Day. But the other three, two of them were in the Bulge and one of them was in the Philippines in harm's way at the same time. One of them didn't survive. Well, let's look. Thank you. You can turn that off if you want to. Let's look back at 1 Corinthians 11, verse 24, please. We need to come to the second and third and fourth quickly ideas. I have said this morning that Thanksgiving is something that, look at me, friend, we do. Which means we either do it or we don't. It's not about how you feel about yourself. You either give thanks or you don't give thanks. There's really no in between. It's something that we do. The first thing we do is we give thanks. We remember. It's that activity of remembering. The second thing, it's in the Lord's Supper. Because, friends, these memorials are all the same. Memorials are the same. Why do you go to the wall, the Vietnam Wall? Why do you go to the World War II Memorial? Why do you go to the Korean War Memorial in D.C.? You go there to remember. The architecture is interesting. It can be moving. But you go there to remember the people and to remember the sacrifice. What did we do with the Lord's Supper? Well, let's look. 1 Corinthians 11, verse 24. And when he had given thanks, the second thing we do after the remembering is the giving of thanks. Now, in some sense, these are connected. I get that. But friend, the easiest way to remember, to give thanks, is to remember. When you remember, then you give thanks. It's a natural process, remembering and then giving thanks. And giving thanks means saying something to God, saying something to people, saying something out loud. It's actually something that you do. So when he had given thanks, verse 25, after the same manner, meaning he gave thanks then also, exactly like he did the bread. I want to say, I'm not thankful for everything America has done. I'm going to make a very fine distinction. If your English is good, you'll get this. It is not America right or wrong. It's America right and wrong. And as a patriot, I honor and love this country, and I'm thankful for, I know who we are. It's right and wrong. It's not right or wrong. I'm always an American. No, we've done a lot of stupid things. And we probably will continue to do stupid things. But a love of country doesn't mean, and a love of where God has put you doesn't mean everything is good. We don't cover up evil. We don't make everything good. But we always honor that which is good, that which is beautiful. We remember and give thanks for sacrifice. We remember and give thanks for the ultimate giving of lives for what we have. My friend, the Lord's Supper, of course, is pure. We look back and remember what Jesus did, and then we look into our own circumstances, how he brought us to hear the gospel, how he brought us to come to understand what Christ had done for us, all of these things, and finally he brings us to faith. And then as he brings us to faith, crossing the Red Sea, so to speak, he continues us along, and we cross then the Jordan because there's always trials further on. It is the God of heaven manifest in the Lord Jesus Christ. We remember, we give thanks. We remember, we give thanks. They're connected. Remembering and giving thanks. That goes for my family. That goes for my country. That goes for everything that God has given me. There is a natural connection between the two. Philippians 1:3 says, I thank my God upon every remembrance of you. 1 Thessalonians 1:2. And by the way, the remembering and the thanking go together. We give thanks to God always for you all, making mention of you in our prayers, remembering without ceasing your work of faith and labor of love and patience of hope. You're not going to do much thanksgiving until you do some remembering. In everything, give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. Philemon says, I thank my God, making mention of thee always in my prayer. Hearing, Paul says, I hear these things, which is the same equivalent to remembering. And when you learn things and you remember things, all of a sudden you give thanks. So you say, what is a day of thanksgiving? It's a time. It doesn't have to be one time. It can be a period of time over a week where you start remembering that which happened before you, how you got here, how you enjoy these privileges, the privileges you enjoy, what you enjoy through Christ, all of these things. We're remembering. And the moment you start remembering, you start then giving thanks. There's a photo I have on my phone of my... You saw the picture of the family. Well, I have a picture of my mom's family from about 1968. I always look at that picture. It's a beautiful picture because the whole family's still alive except the young. One boy had died at age 2. 11 children, grandma and grandpa. My mother, dead center. Grandma and grandpa on the sides, then the other two sisters, and the brothers behind. I love the photo. I have it on my phone. It's a great photo. But you know what I love the most? It was taken during the 60s. My mother was not unique. She was a Christian mother. She's a little bulldozer mother. But she's not unique. But when I look at that picture, look at me. I see something else. My mother, my whole growing up time, had one good dress. And that's the one she had on. Do you know why? Because the children got clothing first. And you know why else? They paid their bills. They didn't say, President Biden, the first thing you need to do, the first thing you need to do is forgive all the debt. Or AOC says, somebody should forgive, by the way, not only all the debt, you shouldn't have to pay for your rent. By the way, my family had nothing. Are you looking at me? Do you know why? Because my mom and dad would not take money from someone else. You work for what you had. So I can look right at my mother, look at the family, love the family, and say, yep, there's mom sacrificing everything for us. Now, don't get too carried away with my mother. Once we got away from home and she had money, she went hog wild. At one time, she had between 400 and 600 pairs of shoes. Her name is Imelda. The only difference was they were, my mom has a size 5 shoe. In those days, you could get those almost for free because nobody has feet that small. I want you to look at 1 Corinthians 11 again, please. I'm going to add all of these together. By the way, friend, all of these are about the Lord's Supper, which we're going to do. And all of these ideas are not only about the Lord's Supper, they're about Thanksgiving. Okay? 1 Corinthians 11, verse 17. I'm not going to read. We're not going to focus on the content. We're going to focus on one word that's repeated. Verse 17. Now in this that I declare unto you, I praise you not. Notice the next little phrase, one word in Greek. Sunerkisthe, it's that ye come together. Verse 18, for first of all, when you come together, you have that same word again, in the church. Verse 20, when you come together, are you getting bored yet? By the way, look at me, friends, how do you partake of the Lord's Supper? At home? Watching TV? Here it is. Here's Thanksgiving on any level, whether it be national, whether it be a church, whether it be your family, you cannot do these things alone. When you're alone, you feel good about yourself. But even if you start remembering alone, which is appropriate, sooner or later, it's remembering. That's the first thing we do. The second thing is giving thanks. And the third thing we do is we remember and give thanks together. You can't get away from the together. The Lord's Supper can only be taken together. Yes, we can give thanks as individuals, and we should. But sooner or later, thanksgiving is something that you share. It is something that becomes formal. It's something that you schedule. By the way, friend, we have an entire calendar that we're trying to ignore. May I say this? I already know. 3-day weekends, I got a third of the church gone. Third of the church. Why? Because all of the holidays that we have built into our culture are good for eating, sleeping, and traveling. Actually, have you ever heard of these days? Thanksgiving. Veterans Day. Yes, you ever heard of that? 4th of July. Do you know what they're actually built to do? So that we can remember as a people, give thanks as a people, and do it together. Well, what do? We travel, we run, we play. By the way, we are so fixated on playing and running, most of us have no life, and we wonder why we're not very thankful. They ought to be formal, scheduled. New Year's, birthdays, Easter, 4th of July, Veterans Day, Memorial Day, Thanksgiving, and Christmas. We actually have, let me think, 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6. We have 8, 7 national and 1 personal, your birthday. And by the way, it ought to be formal, it ought to be scheduled, and it ought to be verbal, something that you actually say. You ought to sing, you ought to give thanks, you ought to give thanks and talk to each other and share your stories. You know what I didn't do? Man, that slide from Manila, do you remember in the middle of Manila? I said that's unique. But I don't know if I repeated something that's important for me to say. 25 American cemeteries. One is unique. Manila. Military from all over the Pacific. And number two, it's the only place that anyone that's not an American is honored. Filipinos are buried there too. And when you go among the stones and you see those stones of the bodies missing, you will see American names, and then there'll be 3 Filipino names, and then there'll be 2 American and 5 Filipino. You say, why? Because you know what's beautiful? If you go there, you'll see people with your family name honored there. You say, why do you go to it? Why do you go to that place? To remember, to give thanks, and I like to do it with somebody else, even though that's the hardest experience of my life. All right, we're going to finish this morning, number 4, in verse 26. Friends, I believe this is true of Thanksgiving, both a holiday. I think it's true of the Lord's Supper. Obviously, they're a little distinct. In verse 26, it says this of 1 Corinthians 11, "For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you do show the Lord's death." For how long? Till he come. Here it is, friend. Thanksgiving of any variety is this. It is remembering. It's giving thanks together, whether it be you and your family, whether it be you and a broader group, whether it be you and the church, whether it be you and the nation. It is remembering. It is giving thanks together till he come. If you want to say it this way, till you go home. And that's what we do. And this morning, we're going to partake of the Lord's Supper. We're going to begin your Thanksgiving weekend. Look at me. But I got a question. Did you understand I only said one thing today? Thanksgiving. Something that we feel. No, that's not right. Something that we do. Are you going to do it? So if I asked you your story next week, what are you going to talk about? By the way, it's the stories you tell in the history you know that gives you something to be thankful for. Let's spend some time with the Lord. Men, if you want to come.